I apologize for jumping the gun earlier and getting up here. In all of the former churches I served, the offertory was last, and the sermon was in the middle. And so I just think I got into a mode where I was like, it's time for me to be up here. Anyway, all right, we're going to do something a little different this morning with our Old Testament reading. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, similar to I do the children's time, but only because I love this verse, and I love these verses, and I want you to memorize them as a challenge for you. Please try, if you haven't already, to memorize these verses 4 through 7 from Deuteronomy 6. So repeat after me. Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is our God.
The Lord is our God.
The Lord alone.
The Lord alone.
You shall love the Lord.
You shall love the Lord.
Your God.
Your God.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
And with all your soul.
With all your soul.
And with all your might.
And with all your might.
Keep these words.
Keep these words.
That I am commanding you.
That I am commanding you.
Today.
Today.
In your heart.
In your heart.
Recite them.
Recite them.
To your children.
To your children.
And talk about them.
And talk about them.
When you are at home.
When you are at home.
And when you are away.
When you are away.
When you lie down.
When you lie down.
And when you rise.
And when you rise.
Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the letters within our New Testament, from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. Listen now to the word of our Lord. I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. So what would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love and a spirit of gentleness? May the Lord bless you our understanding the reading of his holy word. Our passage from Deuteronomy this morning is the Shema. It is one of the best passages and most beloved in all of the Old Testament. And the children within the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition, are encouraged to memorize this passage. And if you didn't know it, if you've ever been in the home of somebody of the Jewish faith, they usually have a mezuzah, which is a beautiful encased, it's a mini scroll holder is what it looks like. And it's attached to every doorway of every home within a person of the Jewish faith. And within it is wrapped up a little teeny weeny scroll that has this passage on it, and it has been blessed by the rabbi. And the reason that they hang it on the door is because of this passage. Because that way they remember every time they walk into their house or they walk into a room that the Lord is their God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. And recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, when you rise. I think that pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? When these verses were written, though, it was a perilous time for the people of Israel. They were in the wilderness. For recently, if you know the Old Testament well, they escaped from Egyptian slavery, And they had walked through the Red Sea and watched that day when the waves came down on the Egyptian soldiers. And now they were in between the promised land, where they were told would be filled with milk and honey overflowing and everything wonderful and peace, and they'd have their land back and everything would be as it should. They were in between from the promised land and from slavery out in the wilderness. And I'm sure you heard the stories, right? I mean, they were miserable out there. Even some of them said, just send me back to be a slave. I would rather be there than be in the wilderness. And there was a lot of people who were confused that if God was faithful, why would they not already be in the promised land? But if you know the Bible well, and if you know life well, there are troubles everywhere, aren't there? And I think mostly the troubles there were that people were frustrated, right? They didn't really want to wait. And the other thing that made them really uncomfortable, I think, was that their future was uncertain. I mean, they wanted to believe in the promises of God. They wanted to know they were true. But a lot of this waiting kind of consumed them, and they weren't sure it would really happen. Do you have any uncertainty about the future of our world or our nation right now? I mean, think about it. Our nation's leaders debated on and on about this national debt level and where it should be, right? And then finally, when the decision is made and they finally come to an agreement, still everybody's unhappy. The Congress has the lowest rating it's had in years, right? And of course, the world looks upon us without trust and has lowered our loan rate with other countries. And I turned on the computer yesterday, which I'm sure many of you did, and read about these American soldiers, many of whom were the Navy SEALs that helped find bin Laden, were killed in warfare in a helicopter crash yesterday along with Afghan commandos. And then I read online that 29,000 children have died in Somalia from famine. Have you read? I mean, that's just amazing to me, that statistic. Do you ever ask what will happen to our nation? Do you ever ask what will happen to our world? Is it certain for you that we're going to be in a promised land one day, that everything's going to be wonderful? If the national and world news is not enough to challenge us about the future, I bet you might have some things in your own life that might seem challenging, right? I mean, there are new things coming along. Here's a new pastor. What am I going to be like, right? Are you going to like me? Is the church going to be the same? Where's Rev Rob? We loved him. You know, there's a lot of newness going on, right? Even in our church, that is a place you come to find peace and comfort and stability. What about if you're about to go back to school? Children are going back to school. That's kind of scary. Will the friends be the same? Will I be able to do well in my new classes? What about if you're going to a new school and you have to meet new people, start a new grade, or go off to college? Or maybe some of you are starting a new job or a new marriage or a new relationship. It's interesting, going back to Deuteronomy for a second, Moses is giving advice to the people with this passage. And it's really interesting because you would think his advice would be, hey, save some money for your retirement. Prepare for the future, right? And hey, since we're out here in the wilderness, the best thing you can do with your time is to learn how to fight. Because, you know, you might be attacked, and so let's, you know, build up a military, you know, let's do what we can, you know, in this time. And but notice what he says. What is the most important thing that he highlights in this Deuteronomy passage? First of all, he says, love the Lord with all that you are. And the second thing he says is talk about it. Right? Impress it upon your children so that they might know that the Lord loves them. That's what he says in the time of wilderness, when everything is challenging, when everything is up in a craziness state. He says, remember the Lord and talk about him all the time, and impress it upon your children. What Moses was actually saying is challenging. It means that even in the midst of disappointments and joys, even in our journey to the promised land, we're not there yet, we need to have others around us supporting us. We cannot do it alone. And it's sad, really, when we think about it, if you know the story well, Moses never got to the promised land, even though he encouraged these people all along about what it would be like and reminded them never to forget. But Moses did not encourage a strong military, a balanced budget, or even working together in compromise. I mean, none of that was the priority, right? The priority was God and talking about him. Shifting to our New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians 4, here is Paul addressing a church in Corinth, and he had originally planted it, and it had been about 5 years old or so, and he has received word that this church is kind of in some trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but when you invest in something and plan something and start something, you're kind of, you know, you take it personal, right? I mean, that's yours. You know, and Paul is away doing ministry somewhere else, and he hears about the church of Corinth, and he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Have you ever been in trouble with your mom or dad? You know when they say your full name, Courtney Beth Cromie? I mean, you know you're in trouble, right? But when your parents and you're talking to your children harshly, most of the time, you have their best interest in mind, right? I mean, sometimes you lose it. We all have those moments, and you're just so frustrated, and the wilderness has gotten to you, okay? And I know those moments. But most of the time, when you admonish your children, it's because you love them, right? I mean, you have their best interest in mind. You want to hold them accountable. You want to keep them in line. And it's interesting, really, because I thought, you know, once I left kindergarten, I'd be gone, be behind me. But do you notice that I notice this, that the older I get, that I'm still in kindergarten? I mean, I still need to hear those same things. I mean, I still need to tie a ribbon around my finger to remind me of things. I still need people to help me. I still, when I fall down, need someone to pick me up. I still need to be told when I'm doing the wrong thing, hey, Courtney, you're not being good to your diet. Didn't you, you know, say before everybody? You know, we need somebody to hold us accountable, right? And what I think that Paul is saying here is that we all need that for each other. We all need to hold each other accountable. And my understanding of what that means is that we need to be mentors to each other in Christ. And I read online about a definition of mentoring, and it said that you train, you encourage, you restore, and you equip disciples. So let me read those again. Train, encourage, restore, and equip disciples of Jesus in order that they themselves might be able to do the same to someone else. Right? So you're empowering them in Christ. You're not pushing them down. You're building them up, right? And the mentoring process is not necessarily teaching facts about Christianity, but it's a relationship. Remember I talked last week, if you were here, about a relationship with Christ? You first of all have to have a good relationship with Christ. That's a given. But second of all, God did not make us to live in a vacuum. We do not live alone. And because we're with other people, he wants us to invest in a relationship with other people and to mentor them and get close to them so that you might know how to pray for them. So that you might know even when they just walk in the door. Have you ever had a friend that you were that close to that when you walked in the door, they knew when you were sad, even if you were smiling? Have you ever had anybody like that? If you haven't, I'd like to be that for you, so come talk to me and we'll get that to happen. But it's pretty neat because they know you so well that even though you're smiling and pretending like everything's wonderful, they know something's wrong and they ask you how you're doing. The word mentor actually comes from the ancient Greeks. Did you know that? When the Greek warrior Odysseus went off to fight in the Trojan War, he left his young son Telemachus in the care of a trusted guardian whose name was Mentor. And the siege of Troy lasted, if you remember, 10 years. And it took Odysseus 10 years, another 10 years, to make it home. So he was gone for 20 years. And he had entrusted his son to this man named Mentor. And when he got back, guess how happy he was that Mentor had taken his job seriously and his son was a fabulous man. I don't know if you know the Bible well, but there are many stories of mentor relationships in Scripture. Jethro taught his son Moses how to delegate. Moses taught Joshua how to lead. Moses groomed Caleb to lead. Samuel shaped the character of Saul. Samuel anointed David and protected him. Ruth and Naomi were together. Jonathan and David actually mentored each other. And in the New Testament, Barnabas taught Paul. Barnabas restored John Mark. Priscilla and Aquila tutored the Apollos. Paul poured out his life into Timothy, and Paul instructed Titus. Not only do we find examples of mentoring relationships in the Bible, but we know from all that the Bible says that mentoring is important. We must mentor and train other people in our lives to have intimate, accountable relationships, sort of like a biblical parent would have with their child. So there's three things I want you to take home. I'm almost done, don't worry. In the scripture, Paul uses certain phrases. One is, he says, be imitators of me. Now, at first you might think that's kind of arrogant, because why would you imitate Paul? I mean, he was a human being, right? I mean, he made lots of mistakes, and we know about Paul, right? He was kind of arrogant. He said some things about women talking in church that are not very nice, you know? So, I mean, Paul, you know, he had some issues, right? And basically, you would wonder, why would he ask others to follow him? Well, this kind of leads me back to a story. When my dad was a brand new minister, he was starting out with a guy named Howard Scarf, who baptized me, by the way, very nice man, in a big church, and he was going to be the associate for him. And he went to his professor and he said, hey, you know, I'm about to start this new job. I'm very nervous. What is your advice for me as I go into this new job? And the professor actually said something very simple. He said, just stick close to Dr. Scarf and maybe some of it will rub off on you. Stick close to Dr. Scarf, because maybe some of it will rub off on you. That's what Paul's saying, right? Get to know me. Get to know my faith, because I'm here where Jesus is up here, right? Jesus works through us now. And sometimes it's hard to relate to Christ because we don't see him and we don't get to talk to him in the same way. He works through people and he's present in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's easier to become close to a strong friend in Christ, to become closer in our own faith. And so what I think Paul is really saying is what he says later in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Point two, teach Christ to everybody, young and old, but particularly to our youth. But don't forget about those who are older, because we can become bewildered too, right? I mean, I know what, you know, haven't you heard of middle-aged crisis where people go out and buy these things they can't afford, or they, you know, leave their significant others for some wild and crazy time? I mean, middle-aged people can have crisis, right? I mean, older folks can have crisis. So don't just think that it's just children who need to be challenged in the faith. But so does everybody. Now, I want to refer to something that Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, said. He talked about how there's going to be three people in your life that are going to play the role of mentor from Scripture. The first is Paul, and he is sort of like an older man who's willing to mentor you to build into your life a relationship. And he's not necessarily smarter or more gifted than you, but he's somebody who's been down the road before you, and he's willing to share with you both his strengths and his weaknesses. Do you have a Paul in your life? If not, find him. Second, Barnabas. He's a soul brother, somebody who loves you but is not impressed by you, somebody to whom you can be accountable, and somebody who's willing to keep you honest, who says, hey man, you know, you might want to remember your wife, you know, on your anniversary, right? And then the third type of person is Timothy. who's a younger man, okay, whose life you are building. And for a model, read through 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul was for Timothy a mentor. So seek out in your life a Paul, somebody older and wiser, who's just going to be on the walk with you, but maybe has been there before you. Barnabas, who's your soulmate, who knows you like no one else. And Timothy, who's a younger person that you can invest in. My third point, and I'm almost done, is to follow Christ. I wish I could tell you that if you follow Christ, that it's going to be easy. But when I first read about what happened to the 12 disciples, I realized it might not be easy. That's it for another sermon. But I just want to tell you that if you do follow Christ, it will change your life. Because he has a plan for you. And he wants to invest in you. And he wants to guide you and teach you and train you and build you up. So follow Jesus. I'm going to end with a story. When I was first a minister in the D.C. area, I was very busy. I was all over the place. I wanted to try everything. You know, I was new at it. So I worked like ridiculous hours, craziness. But I got really close to one of the youth in my youth group, and he told me a story about his family. His father, we don't really know exactly why, but he was brutally murdered when, let's say John is his name, was a young boy. He was actually shot 16 times. This boy, John, grew up confused and worried about the uncertainty of his own future. But he was blessed because he had a fantastic mother, really amazing. I mean, she lived, you know, in the wake of her husband's passing and did a tremendous job with her son. She gave all that she had to give. And she worked very hard, and sometimes John was home alone after school by himself for a lot of hours. And so somebody in the church actually came up to me and said, hey, you know, John's kind of home alone because his mom's working late. And you know how youth can kind of sometimes be bored after school and maybe get into some trouble. Do you think maybe you could find somebody to kind of mentor John, you know? So I prayed about it, and I went through the directory and looked up, you know, who all was there and was thinking about it. And I knew this guy who was a retired principal who was fantastic. He had come on a youth retreat and told a great story about his faith and how he had come from a really poor home and been successful as a principal and did really amazing things. And so I called him up and I said, hey, John, you know, would you be willing to be a mentor let's call him Frank. Hey, Frank, would you like to be a mentor for John, right? Okay, and I didn't realize it at the time, but Frank actually was kind of frustrated with his own life because he was older and kind of retired now and thought his life was over and he had nothing else to do and he was bored, right? And the pastor calls him up and says, hey, could you mentor, you know, this youth? And so he was really excited about it, said yes. So I kind of matched them up, and then I sort of forgot about it. Years go by. And I get a call that Frank passed away. And I was at a different church, but I was able to go to the funeral, and I ran into John's mom. And she came up and told me, or asked me, would I please call John, because he was too upset to come to the funeral. I called him up. The emotion in his voice was so powerful, I can't even articulate it. But he said, thank you, Courtney, for introducing me to Frank. I don't know what would have happened to me. He changed my life. When I got in trouble, he came and met me and helped me and prayed with me. When I was worried about things, he called up to check on me. He sent me a birthday card every birthday of my life. He was there for me at every occasion I needed him. And I didn't even know this, you know, because I kind of just matched them and let them be, right? And he's telling me about this. And he said that he dedicated his life as a policeman to want to help other people and keep people safe the same way that Frank had helped him. I know that the future is uncertain for all of us, right? But not really. For God has a purpose for you and you. For now and forevermore. Amen.